have a word of prayer, and we'll get right into the message this morning. Father, I thank you for you. I thank you for your Son. I thank you for your Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, you are my comforter. You comfort me in all my distress. Holy Spirit, you are my intercessor. You intercede for me with groanings that cannot be uttered. And I love you, and I thank you that you abide in me. And you never leave me, you never forsake me. Just need wisdom today as a pastor responsible for these people before me. I ask, Father, that you would give clarity and wisdom as a pastor to these people. Give clarity and wisdom to President Trump, all those officials, Governor Justice, Mayor Lang, others, Lord, who are trying to do what is right. I think most people are literally, fear-mongering or not, are trying to do the right thing. And I ask, Lord, that as we look at this a little bit this morning, that you would be pleased to help me. And Lord, help us to look to you and trust you. And God will thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a strange time. I think that goes without saying. You know, it's been a very historic week in our country. Historic last few weeks, I guess you could say. I'm 60 years of age, and I do not recall in my 60 years of life ever seeing anything like this. If you're in your 70s, your 80s, or even older, I don't think you have ever seen anything quite like this. So, you know, we have a health crisis, and I think everyone would say that's a legitimate thought. It is a health crisis, you know, with this COVID-19 pandemic. You know, there have been a lot of epidemics over the years, pandemics. There was a flu epidemic of 1957. That was the, Asian flu. Of course, I don't remember that because that was 2 years before my time. But some of you guys remember that. Some of you will remember that. Some of you remember. I vaguely remember this. 1968, I was 8 or 9 years of age. The Hong Kong flu. How many remember the Hong Kong flu? Remember that? Okay, remember that. The SARS, you know, 2002 to 2004. And then the last one was the H1N1 or the swine flu, 2009-2010. Now, I know a lot of things have been said about the political ramifications of what is going on, that when certain people were in office, nothing was said about these epidemics or pandemics, and now that the man who's in the White House is there, you know, people are chomping at the bit to try to get him removed and use this as a means to remove him. I read an article, someone in the New York, not the New York Times, New York Life magazine, whatever it was, and said, this is the end of the Trump presidency for sure. He's totally blown it. This is the end. He is finished. I don't know. That may be true. I don't know. So what I'm going to do this morning is simply, through the Word of God, I want to address what our leaders and those experts in the medical profession have told us and what they're enforcing upon our lives. This is not convenient. I mean, this is not convenient. I mean, how many have been to a grocery store in the last 3 or 4 days? Okay, you know what I'm talking about. You know, I don't know that I've quite put it the way Paul put it about the toilet paper. Nevertheless, I mean, every one of us saying that's ridiculous. And it is. But people panic. And you know what, folks? As a believer, this may be a great time to give out the gospel, a great time to minister to our community. Now, first, while it has appeared to surprise many in our country of what has happened, I mean, when we started to hear about this back in December, you know, in Wuhan, China, what was going on, oh, that's bad, that's terrible. No one really anticipated this. I did not. I did not anticipate this. I never thought we would not see the March Madness. I'm a sports fan. And, you know, I just say this lightheartedly, Ohio State and West Virginia had the identical records this year, 21-10. They both had great seasons at some points and, you know, those kind of things. And last few games, they kind of, you know, build up. It's like, man, they're ready to go into the tournament, win the Big 12 tournament, win the Big 10 tournament, and go into the NCAAs and win it all this year. And now there's no tournament. There's no start to the Major League Baseball season. There is no MLS season, all those things going on in our site. We've never gone through that before. It's just weird. It's weird that there's no schools going on. There's no manor service today because all nursing homes are on shutdown. No outside people coming in unless you're medical or unless it's life. And I don't know. There's some stipulations they place upon that. But anyway, I did not. Did anybody expect this? I did not. So it's a surprise to me. It may be a surprise to you. It was never a surprise to God. Never a surprise to Him. Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Now listen to this. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. Now notice that statement that God makes. He says, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. God already knows what's going to happen long before we experience it. It may come as a surprise to us. This emergency, as has been declared in our country, was not a surprise to God. Isaiah 42:9, behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare before they spring forth, I tell you of them. What we're going through as a country is not a surprise to God. Not a surprise to God. You think about the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, verses 7 and 8. He said, for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences. And he finishes the statement. The word pestilence, as you know, means plagues, diseases. Jesus said, this is going to happen. He said, this is only the beginning of sorrows. These things are going to happen. I fully expect as we come closer to the end that this is going to happen probably more frequently. I hope I'm wrong, but I would not be surprised by that. So if you ask me, Pastor, are you concerned about the coronavirus? I would say, absolutely, I'm concerned. And I think anyone is foolish not to be concerned. I'm concerned because in my own family I have high-risk people. I told my wife and I told my son, you do not have to come. If you do not feel comfortable with coming to the service, if you don't feel comfortable around being around people, don't come because their immune systems aren't strong. We have people who are not here this morning because they have compromised immune systems. And I will not judge them. And I'll get on your case if I hear you talking about them or condemning anybody. It's going to be an individual matter. People need to do what they believe they need to do. We need to be supportive and not condemning of people right now. I'm going to say this. It's not a sin to be concerned. It is a sin to worry. It is a sin to worry. You see, concern makes you act and act wisely. Worry makes you paralyzed with fear and respond foolishly. So I think it'd be foolish of us not to be concerned and take certain steps. We did not shake hands today. I think that's a prudent, practical step. You know, some people are not going to agree with that. Okay, if that's your opinion, that's fine with me. But as a shepherd, responsible for your well-being spiritually, now it's been placed on my shoulders to care for you in a physical way as well and do what I can to help in this area. Romans 8:15 says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. But you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, and we should not let fear dominate us. It doesn't matter if this issue or any other issue. We have the privilege of going to our daddy, Abba, and approaching him and talking to him about these things, presenting our needs to him. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love. Now listen to this, and of a sound mind. A sound mind does not let fear dominate them and make foolish decisions like rushing out to Walmart and buying up all the toilet paper. That's the wrong end of the matter. You know, you don't need to do those kind of things. A sound mind, concerned, but making sound and wise decisions. Hebrews 13:6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. If I were to lean to one side, it would be that we're overblowing this. That there are elements in our society that are trying to politicize this and take it for political gain. I think a lot of you, I've heard the chatter this morning and throughout the last few weeks. And I tend to agree with that. But sometimes, you know, when you watch, if you're inclined, hopefully you don't watch CNN, but if you do, or MSNBC or whatever it is, even Fox News, you start listening and you find your blood pressure going up because it kind of makes you nervous about some of the things you're hearing. But I shall not fear what man shall do unto me. And don't let men determine whether you are going to deal with things in a prudent, concerned way, making wise decisions, or let fear paralyze you and make foolish decisions. By the way, it's not wrong to get afraid. One of the greatest military men, military minds, fighters of all time was King David. And this is what he said in Psalm 56, verse 3. Psalm 56, 3. He said, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. So if you get afraid, and good night, there are some things being said that are terrorizing sometimes when you hear those things initially. And it might make you initially afraid. What do you do? Go to him. Go to him. Proverbs 3:5, be not afraid of sudden fear. I was not expecting what has been happening. And, you know, it's like, whoa, what's going on in our country? What's going to happen to my family? You know, those thoughts go through your mind, even if they're brief. Be not afraid of sudden fear. I'll give you an example. When I was young, you know, we lived on a farm, and we lived way off the road and, you know, back away from things. And sometimes it was just kind of strange. Like, one time we had escaped convicts in the woods behind our farm, and just things like that happened, you know. So night times was always kind of iffy. And one night it was time for all the kids to go to bed. I was probably 10 or 11 years of age, and I decided to sneak into my sister. All of us, there was two in each room, and all the sisters were paired up. And so I went into the room where my sister Kathy was at. That's the one whose husband's the evangelist, so you've met her at different times. And I crawled under her bed and waited for her to come in. And before she could get the light switch, I just reached out and grabbed her ankle. It only took three or four of us to pull her out of the ceiling, you know, after. I didn't know my sister. I didn't know a white woman could jump that high. You know, sudden fear. You don't avoid those things. You can't avoid those things, but you sure can handle it properly, just as David did. What time I am afraid, I will just simply trust in thee. Man might put us in fear. And there is probably a great attempt at that right now. But just do not let it control you. Continually go back to the Lord. Again, I don't want fear to paralyze this ministry. I don't want it to paralyze your life individually or as families. But nor do I want us to be void of concern and make foolish decisions. Nothing's going to happen to me, so I'm going to go out there. You know, and all of a sudden, some things happened that would not have had to happen had taken precautions. So what I'm going to do this morning is just go through the book of wisdom, the book of Proverbs, and just look at some principles on how to deal with COVID-19. And really, a myriad of other problems. First thing I want you to notice, we'll go to Proverbs 22 and verse 3. Proverbs 22 and verse 3. So if you're taking notes this morning, I want you to write these things down. Proverbs 22:3 says, "A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." Proverbs 27:12, the exact same wording. Twice the Holy Spirit gives us this counsel. A prudent man, someone who considers a situation and weighs it and is decisive in obeying the Lord. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. But the simple, what is a simple person? Someone who is ignorant of the situation. Simply ignorant of the facts. The simple pass on and are punished. You know, it would have been foolish for someone to try to storm into that nursing home up in King County, Washington, up the Seattle area where all those elderly people died. It would have been foolish for some family member to try to burst in there, you know, saying, "Well, listen, I have every right to be with my loved one." Well, normally yes, but right now, the way things are, you can't. Just simple pass on and are punished. You have to be prudent. So what am I talking about? Okay, we are advised. I went through yesterday a website on preventative measures that we ought to be taking now. And so I'll give them to you. You've already heard this, but I'll just give it to you. Wash your hands thoroughly. I mean, there's nothing more disgusting. I think I was either at the hospital or I was at maybe a Walmart. I stepped into the restroom and I was washing my hands, and a man comes out from using the restroom, and he just walks out without washing his hands. That's disgusting, number one. Number two, it's unhealthy. So here's a simple point. Prudency. Right now especially, you know, simply wash your hands. Avoid being around those who are sick. I think that's a smart thing. I'm appreciative of some of our families who are not here today. They texted me or called me and said, "We're sick and we're not going to come." And I'm saying, praise the Lord. Because sometimes people just come and, you know, whether it's even a cold or something like that. And I think people just need to use their heads. Avoid touching, you know, they say avoid touching your eyes. You'll probably see me touch my face all morning long. Avoid touching your eyes, your nose, your mouth with unwashed hands. Well, again, that's just common practical sense, and it's good advice to heed. And again, you know, stay home if you're sick. So when I got a text from some folks today and they said, "We're not coming because we're sick," it's like, thank you. You know, Harold and Dottie, you know, call to let us know we're not going to be here this morning because we're sick. It's like, good. So if you get sick, you know, stay home. There's nothing wrong with that. So just a simple point, a biblical principle, you know, protect yourself. Be prudent in the decisions you make. Second thing, go to Proverbs 21, verse 31. Proverbs 21, verse 31. I doubt if you were expecting to hear this kind of stuff this morning. Proverbs 21, 31. The Bible says, "The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord." You don't find, whether it was Solomon or whoever wrote this particular proverb, they did not condemn preparation. In fact, the attitude in Scripture is you prepare all you can, but then you rely on the Lord. And I'll give you a simple case study, and it's right here in this building today. We have security cameras. We have security. We're training more men and women to become involved in security here. You say, that's not trusting the Lord. Well, think what you want, but I think we're doing the right thing. I think that is prudent. But there's not a day that goes by that I do not say this to the Lord. Lord, you said the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and are safe. God, you are our safety. Safety is of the Lord. So when you walk into this building, I have prayed over this building and the Family Life Center and over this property that God would put His protection around this place. You say, well, that doesn't make sense. Why would you have security if you're depending on the Lord to provide that safety? I'm just following the example of Scripture. You say, what example? All right, I'm glad you asked that. And since you asked that, I want you to go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. It's amazing the things you learn as you read your Bible. Sometimes just practical things that you learn from reading God's Word. In 2 Chronicles chapter 32, Judah is led by Hezekiah. The dominant world power at the time is the Assyrian Empire, and they are blitzkrieging everything in every kingdom and destroying them. And now Judah is in their sights, and they are coming for the capital of Judah, the city of Jerusalem. And so I want you to notice what Hezekiah did. 2 Chronicles 32, follow along your Bibles, beginning in verse 2. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come, and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. So there were gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? Also, he strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers, and another wall without, and repaired Millo in the city of David, and made darts and shields in abundance. And he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate and spake comfortably unto them. Verse 7, be strong and courageous and be not afraid. Be not dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. Now, what did Hezekiah do? This massive army, and it was a massive army, it was the strongest military power in the world, is coming on a small kingdom that has gone through difficult times because of their rebellion against God. They happen to have at the moment a righteous king who's leading them correctly. And when they find out they're coming, they say, get ready, be prepared. The horse is prepared for the day of battle. And they begin to make armament, defensive and offensive armament. They do everything to refortify the city of Jerusalem because previously one of the Israelite kings had come in and torn down part of the wall, the structure around the city. They did all these things to prepare themselves. And then the Assyrians come. Look at verse 18. Then they cried with a loud voice in the Jews' speech. This is the Assyrian leader speaking to the people who are standing on top of the walls there as they spoke outside the city. Then they cried with a loud voice in the Jews' speech unto the people of Jerusalem that were on the wall to affright them and to trouble them that they might take the city. And they spake against the God of Jerusalem and against the gods of the people of the earth, which were the work of the hands of man. And for this cause, Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, prayed and cried to heaven. Now, they had physically prepared to the best of their ability, but when it came right down to it, Hezekiah realized, if we're going to win, it's going to be a work of God. Not all the offensive weaponry, not all our ammunition, it's not the refortification of the city, it's not changing the waterworks. If they want to take us, they can take us. Now, in the book of Isaiah, you don't have to turn there. Let me read this to you. Isaiah chapter 37. Three times God puts this story about this invasion in the Bible. Once in 2 Kings, here in 2 Chronicles, and in the book of Isaiah, he goes through the story several times, reiterating the miraculous thing that God did. Isaiah 37 verse 1 says this, "And it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it, had heard about what they were planning on doing, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord." Verse 3 says, and this is Hezekiah praying, "This is a day of trouble and of rebuke and of blasphemy, for the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth." What does that mean? It means those people who stood on the wall, those people inside Jerusalem, were terrified. They saw this massive army with all of their might, and the threat and the understanding that no kingdom on the face of the earth had withstood them. And they were terrified. They had no strength. And he uses that illustration of a woman coming to that point of birth but not being able to deliver the child because she has no strength. Certain death. And what is Hezekiah? He's terrified. And he goes in before God and he does, as the custom was, tears his garments and puts on sackcloth and makes himself prostrate before God and said, "God, if you don't do this, it doesn't matter how much we prepared, it has to be of you." And you know the story, how God sent one angel that slaughtered 185,000 crack Assyrian troops, the greatest military in the world, in one night. One angel. Just think about that. Jesus said in the garden to those who came to take him, he said, "I could call 12 legions," which I believe, you can correct me later, I think that's 72,000 angels. 12 legions, 72,000. One angel destroyed the greatest military in the world. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? He is the Lord of Sabaoth. He is the Lord of hosts. That means he is the God, the King of all the hosts, all the military might of the angelic host of heaven. That's who backs us. That's who backs us. So again, I think it's right and proper that you prepare for the day of battle. So if you can find a bargain on, 20 cases of toilet paper, have at it. If you want to go stock up on things, I don't have a problem with that. If you need to prepare, prepare. But understand this, it's the Lord who's going to deliver. It's the Lord who delivers. Now, one of the reasons we're bringing this up is this. There's going to be some in our church that do those kind of things. And there's others that are going to say, it's all overblown, I'm not going to do a thing. Okay, your decision, but I will say this, do not be judgmental on how another believer chooses to protect and to prepare themselves. Don't be judgmental. If someone says, "I'm not going to, be here for every service," or "I'm not coming at all," listen, that's their business. If they want to go out and purchase a bunch of products and bolt themselves down their house for the next 15 weeks, that's their business. Let's not judge one another. And again, I'm going to give you an example. I'm not going to take you to the scripture, but I'm going to have you write this down. This is good. Write this down. God gives us an example with two men, two of the heroes of the nation of Israel. One is named Ezra. The other is named Nehemiah. Those men were greatly used of God and are considered heroes of the nation of Israel, even to this day. They were used to come back and rebuild the temple and the city of Jerusalem after they were in dispersion. When those men were called of God to go back to Judah and to rebuild Jerusalem, they obeyed God. Now here's what's interesting. When Ezra made the decision to go back, and the scripture is this, Ezra chapter 8, verse 1, and then verses 21 through 23, and then verse 31, or you can just read the whole passage. When Ezra made the decision to go back, he got permission, and he said, "I am ashamed to ask for military escort." Now, to go from Babylon to Judah was treacherous. Treacherous. And because these men had clout with the leadership, they could have all gotten military escorts. But Ezra said, "I'd be ashamed to ask for military escort, because here we're boasting to the king about how we trust God." And so what did Ezra do? He gathered those leaders who were going to go back with him back to Palestine. And he said, let's just fast for several days and pray, and let's ask God to make it to where we don't have to ask for a military escort. And they did, and when Ezra felt he got an answer from God, he said, okay, God told me we don't need a military escort, and let's go. And they went, and you know what happened? They made it safe. Now here's Nehemiah later, and he's going to go back to continue that process. And when Nehemiah gets permission from the king says, hey, I'll give you military escort. Nehemiah did not say, no, that's not trusting God. No, that will make it look like you know, I'm not dependent on my God. So I'm not going to accept that. We're just going to go and trust the heavenly host to protect us. Now, could he have not done that? Didn't Ezra do that? You know what Nehemiah did? Sure, I'll take the military escort. And Nehemiah took the military escort all the way back to the ruins of Jerusalem. Now, I ask you a question. Which man was right? They were both right. Now, hear me. They were both right. You say, how do you know that, Pastor Vaughn? Because God greatly blessed both of their endeavors. And God never rebukes either one for the decision they make. So here's what I'm saying. One, I've heard people say, it's all overblown, not doing anything, you know, just living life like normal. Okay, that's good. And if you want to use the restroom and not wash your hands, please don't come up and try to shake my hand if you do that. But listen, if you want to do that and that's your way you normally do things, your decision. But if you meet a brother or sister in Christ that seems to be overly cautious in your opinion, here's what I tell you. Don't judge them. Don't judge them. I don't know what's going to happen. And there's no one in this auditorium. I had a long discussion with Dr. Mitchell yesterday, long discussion. I've talked to other pastors. I've been trying to come to you from a position of seeking counsel from men who know what they're talking about. And the honest truth is no one really knows what's going to happen. I'm going to read to you a letter here in a little bit after the service ends. That'll make you maybe stop and rethink what you're thinking right now. But the point is this. Whatever a person in your congregation, one of your brothers or sisters decide to do, please don't be judgmental toward them. Don't be judgmental toward them. The next thing, and I'll go quickly, don't panic. Don't panic. Look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 25. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 25. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. So we looked at that verse earlier. I know you've heard me use this a million times, and I'm sure you get tired of hearing me use this illustration. But, you know, back in 1999, the doctors told us, your son has a couple months to live. If you do not have this radical surgery, this Fontan surgery for him, and he is dead in a couple months because his body had developed all these extra veins and all this stuff, and it's a fatal thing. So when they told us, if you're a parent and they told you your kid's going to be dead in a couple months, I think you'd panic too. And that's where my mind was. And for some reason, God led me to memorize Psalm 91. And so I did. And since that time, I still continually take Psalm 91 back to God. Listen, it's not a magic potion that saves you from every ill. Listen, it is appointed unto men once to die. So one day Chris is going to die. One day Debbie's going to die. One day I'm going to die. One day you're going to die. If the Lord doesn't come back over the next, let's say, 70 years, everybody in this auditorium, maybe, well, let's make it 100 years. 100 years from now, all of us will be dead. All of us will physically die. So it's not a magic potion, you know, that, you know, you claim Psalm 91 or you pray over, you know, Psalm 91 or Psalm 121. You know, it's a magic. It's not that. But when there was a sense in me of panicking and just falling all apart, God used His Word to calm me and to help me to act rationally and to believe Him. Don't panic. Be not afraid of sudden fear. Things, it doesn't have to be the coronavirus, COVID-19, it could be a lot of things that come into your life that bring sudden fear. The scripture teaches us not to panic. The next thing, don't be foolish and think you're indestructible. Proverbs 27:1, a lot of you can quote this. Proverbs chapter 27, the restaurants are closing, the stores don't have anything, so we're not in a rush to get out today. Proverbs 27, verse 1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. This isn't going to hurt me. This is so overblown, this isn't going to hurt me. I wouldn't boast. Because you're going to hear about a believer that does have it. As a person that most of you know. Don't boast. In Isaiah chapter 57, it's kind of a somber passage. And I remember, you know, in all the Bible reading I've done through the years, when this just kind of struck me what God is really saying. Go to Isaiah chapter 57. Look at verse 1. Isaiah 57, verse 1. The righteous perisheth. I didn't say the unrighteous. The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away. That is somber. I thought if you live righteously, you're like indestructible. You know, God's blessings are on you. No, sometimes the righteous perish. Sometimes the merciful men are taken away. Noticing the verse, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. I don't care what commentator, what scholar you read, they all come to the same conclusion. That God allows at times the righteous in their prime to be taken. The righteous sometimes to die with violence. But sometimes, because of our limited understanding, we don't understand that God may be just sparing them from something worse. And what He's doing may actually be a kindness. And we'll never know that. And maybe we'll know in heaven one day, and then when we get to heaven, we see our loved ones again, it won't matter. I was going to ask you, Lord, but I'm too much having fellowship with my loved one that I've been waiting to see. And so it really doesn't matter now because we're here. It doesn't matter anymore. The righteous perisheth. So my point is, don't be foolish and think you're indestructible, because even righteous people perish. Even righteous people get COVID-19. Even righteous people die early. Don't think you're indestructible. Our goal as Christians is to be ready to die and to be prepared for the day of Christ's judgment. Did you hear what I just said? Our goal is to be ready to die. Our life is like a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. There's no one that's guaranteed the rest of this day in this room. And it doesn't have to be COVID-19. It may be a car accident. The church I pastored down in Atlanta, elderly couple, after Sunday morning service, get in their car. I think it was after service. They come to an intersection just a little bit from the church where we pastored and was hit by a truck and they were killed. You don't have a guarantee. You don't have a guarantee. Neither do I. So our goal is to be ready to die and be prepared for the judgment seat of Christ. Romans 14:12. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to Christ. 1 Peter 4:5. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick, the living, and the dead. That's our goal as a Christian. We know we're on our way to heaven. We know we're going to be there, but good night. When we get to heaven, we want to go there, as John said in 1 John, we should be wanting to go there with abundance of crowns and a reward for having lived right and done what's right. A couple more things and I'm done. And I think this is very important. Look at Proverbs 3, verse 28. Proverbs 3:28. You can also, if you're taking down notes, write down the reference of Proverbs 28, verse 27. But we'll just look at Proverbs chapter 3 here, and I want you to look at verse 28. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee. I said earlier in the service, I think this might end up being, it may not, but it might be an opportunity for us to minister to each other and to minister to other people around us. And we need to be seeking opportunity to minister. You know, part of that fear factor is just hunker down and stay away from everybody. And maybe God will give us special opportunities to reach out and minister to people. There are people panicking around you. Chris works for Texomas, based out of Texas, of all places. Texoma, think about that. So the corporate headquarters says we're shutting down everything. Everybody's working from home. It's like, we don't have a case here in West Virginia. Why are we shutting down? Chris said the guy who's in charge of his division, almost in tears, said, and this man says, and Chris said, he's not sure this man's a Christian. He said, I'm going home and I'm praying. Ready to cry. I'm going home and praying. He was almost panicking. Listen, where you work, your neighborhood, ask God to open up doors of opportunity because they're going to be there and you don't want to miss opportunity to reach out and help each other. Don't want to miss opportunities to help either. Every month we help several families in our county and even extending counties. Every month. We don't make a big deal out of it, but we do. And I'm thinking to myself the last few days, what else can we do? What else should we be doing to minister to people? Because there's probably going to be some needs if this thing plays out like they claim it may play out. Just remind you what we're told in James 2, 15 to 16. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you saying to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? You know, we talk about how we love God and how we walk by faith. Okay, prove your faith by your works, you know. So if there are needs, we need as a body of believers to be looking for ways to minister to people in the spiritual realm and even in the physical realm. And the last thing this morning, when in doubt, seek counsel. When in doubt, seek counsel. Look at, you don't even have to turn there. I'm going to read to you James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. I cannot stand here and tell you, because I am no authority, you know, I'm not, you know that. I cannot stand here and tell you, you know, what's going to happen next, and or if it's just going to blow over. I have no idea. And there are some things as a church family that we need wisdom on. Do we keep running the vans? You know, do we keep doing Awana? You know, is there come a point where we shouldn't have service? A lot of churches today are not meeting. You know, what should we do? Well, I have learned from Scripture, and especially the book of Proverbs, that we're to seek counsel. And I just read to you Proverbs 15:22. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they're established, a multitude of counselors. And he says that in a different way in Proverbs 24:6, a multitude of counselors. So what I've done this week, on Friday morning we meet, and we've done it now for 9 years, meet together and pray for revival. And we sat there as pastors for a long time talking about how we should deal with this. And the spectrum of emotions and thoughts toward this is just like it is anywhere else. Some are convinced it's all, you know, fear-mongering and politically motivated. Others are saying we better not just take that attitude. It could be real. That whole spectrum. And we talked about it for a long time. Get counsel from those men. Got counsel from Dr. Mitchell. Got counsel from others. I want to make sure that when I'm in doubt, there's some things I've been in doubt about, seek counsel. We ask the Holy Spirit, and sometimes the way the Holy Spirit gives us wisdom is by aligning us with people who walk with God and learn from them. So my point with this to you is this. If there's a decision, person in your life that you need to make and you're not sure what to do, you can look around this body of, of family and say, I believe that man walks with the Lord. I believe that woman has a real walk with God. And you can go to them and say, what would you do? I need counsel. And I've said this. I said it to Brad Mitchell yesterday. I need counsel. I need wisdom from somebody who understands this. And we need to do those things. So as we close this morning, I'm just going to tell you what we're going to do as a church. We're going to continue to have services. And we're going to continue to try to have services as normal. We'll meet tonight at 6. And I don't know what's going to happen over the next few weeks. Paul announced the dinner. Maybe we'll find out in a few days that that's not a wise thing to do. I don't know. We may postpone some of those things. I don't know. But we're going to continue to have worship services. We're going to just cease from the physical contact, the handshaking and the hugging. I know Dee's not here this morning. Dee is a notorious hugger. But I'm going to encourage you, please don't do that now. You know, for your own safety and for safety of others. You know, if you do have to cough, you know, cough in, as they say, cough in your elbow or, you know, those kind of things. Just common sense things. If you are a person who is a senior, I'm considered a senior, so I may take up this advice myself. And you decide it's best for you not to come, then don't come. You decide that between you and the Lord. And if you think it's not wise to come, you will not be thought of in a negative way by me. You will not be thought of negatively. If you are a person because of health issues, do not have a good health or a good immune system, and you choose not to come, then I understand. And I had that said to me yesterday by some folks, and I said, I understand. And I said, you do what you think you need to do. If, and I noticed that none of our ladies who have infants are here this morning, I don't blame them. So whatever you decide you need to do as we go through this, I'm going to let you make the decision between you and the Lord, seek counsel from others if you need to. But whatever you decide to do, you know, you make that decision on your own. If you do find yourself with fever and a cough, obviously, don't come. Now, that may sound strange for me to say that, but that does not always happen. We've had issues with that over the years, with people coming who are sick. It's one of the reasons I want to meet with the van workers, because that is an issue with some of our families. They just send the kids no matter what shape they're in, and that's not good right now, especially. So those are just some things that we're going to go toward and, you know, see what happens. And I'm not panicked about anything, but as I said, I think you ought to use caution, should be concerned, and just do what you can to be making an appropriate response to what's going on. I'm going to do something I don't normally do. You got a question. You got a question about anything? I wish Dr. Mitchell were here. He could give medical opinion, but he's not. Say, this is the strangest Sunday morning service I've ever been to. I'm convinced by the Holy Spirit that it is the right thing to do. It was kind of in the back of my mind, and when I went to the pastor's prayer time on Friday, one of the other pastors said, I'm speaking about the coronavirus on Sunday. It's like, okay, that confirms it. This is what I should do. Just a lot of practical things in the Word of God that He gives us. Yeah, at least Sunday mornings we'll do that. And it may be something that I guess I've been told before we actually have the capabilities to do that, and I've just never really given much thought. So I think we're going to get big cameras all over the auditorium so they can catch my best angle and make me look really good, and get some, I'm going to have Tom back there in the sound booth do something to make my voice sound really, you know, great. They can't do anything about my appearance, but you can do something about my voice. So are you going to give an invitation? Absolutely am. Because talked about death. And people are dying. And Christians are dying from this. That is a fact. And you need to be doing all you can to be ready to meet your God. Be ready to meet your God. Whether it's this or an auto accident or you live to be 105 years of age. You need to be ready to meet your God. You might be here and you're not ready to meet God because you're not a Christian. Because there's never been a time where you've turned from your sin to put your faith in Christ. Well, here's a great time. Great time to make sure you're ready to meet God. That as a Christian, you're right with Him, or that if you're not a Christian, that God extends a gift called eternal life. And it is a gift. It cannot be earned. There is nothing you can do to earn eternal life. It is a gift. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. It's a gift received, not a work that you do. So if you don't know Him as your Savior today, I want to encourage you. Let somebody from our church family take the Bible and show you how you can know. Be sure you're saved. If you're a Christian, be sure you're right with Him. Because let me say this too. If you're not right with Him, you probably won't find God's wisdom in this. You won't find the right balance in this if you're not right with Him. And if you're not, you ought to be right. Whether you're concerned about this or not, you ought to be right with God. If you got sin in your life, you need to confess and get right with God. Let's stand together. We'll bow our heads for prayer. And when we close here in a few minutes, I'm going to read a letter to you that I think is important for you to hear so we won't be dismissed. But right now, as the ladies play, I just want to encourage you, if God has dealt with you and you need to come to this altar this morning, then right now, as ladies begin, you make your way.